So in our gospel today, there are kind of two distinct sections. The first part of it is talking about those who were not necessarily following Jesus, but they were driving out demons in his name. And the apostles getting their feathers ruffled about that, trying to prevent him. And Jesus said, no, whoever's not against us is for us. First half there. Second half, the gospel kind of shifts into this, the dialogue about, causing little ones to sin and the millstone. It'd be better to have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the sea. And then the last part, kind of a distinct, is like, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. And we've all heard that 1,000 times, and I think we understand hyperbole in this. And I would say even those who interpret Scripture incredibly literally, where everything is taken literal, if Jesus says this and you take it literally, even they can understand that this is, we're talking hyperbole, and you don't see a lot of Christians running around with their hands cut off and patches on their eyes, because that's not what Jesus meant. It was not to be taken literally. But that being said, there is something about this concept of encountering or fighting sin. Like, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Like, this idea of, like, not making negotiations with this. Now, the great author C.S. Lewis, he was not Catholic. He was a Protestant man. But he wrote a lot of incredibly beautiful works that kind of speak to a lot of truth in the Christian life and the Christian faith. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, which was by far his most famous work. Earlier back in the spring, I kind of quoted him a little bit about from the Screwtape Letters, another book that he had written. But one of my favorite books from C.S. Lewis is called The Great Divorce. And now The Great Divorce isn't talking about marriage. The Great Divorce is talking about the divorce, the divide, the separation between heaven and hell. This great separation between the two of them. And kind of the gist, it's a story, it's an allegory. The gist of it is like all these people who are trying to go from, they arrive in a bus at basically like the a meadow or a prairie, and they don't have any real substance. They're like basically smoke people, right? They're like misty or like they don't have substance to their souls, to their being, and they're trying to get across the field, across the desert, up into the mountains, which the way off distant mountains that represents heaven. And the story follows all of these individual souls. And it's kind of their dialogue. There's a welcome party that's there at the bus station when they arrive, and it's the various people that they talk to and kind of their dialogues and stuff. And how one by one, each of these people says, it's not worth the effort. I'm just going to get back on the bus. Hell seems so much easier than this. Not interested. It's a fascinating, fascinating book. I highly recommend it. But there's the only guy throughout the course of this book, the only one who makes it to heaven, he's the guy known as the dude with the lizard on his shoulder, okay? So this guy with the lizard on his shoulder, he's like everybody else. He's kind of smoky and misty, but this lizard is kind of speaking to him. It's kind of whispering into his ear. So I'm going to read a couple of excerpts here from that story. So there was a man, and on his shoulder was a little red lizard. And it was twitching its tail like a whip and whispering things in his ear. And I caught sight of him as he turned his head to the reptile with a snarl of impatience. Shut up, I tell you, he said. It wagged its tail and continued to whisper to him in his ear. He ceased snarling, and presently he began to smile. And then he turned and started to limp westward, away from the mountains. In other words, a lizard had convinced him to go away from the mountains. Off so soon? Came a voice. The speaker was more or less human, but larger than any man, and so bright that I could hardly look at him. His presence smote my eyes and on my body too, and there was coming from him light as well as heat, like the morning sun at the beginning of a new day. Yes, I'm off, said the ghost. Thanks for all your hospitality, but it's just no good, you see. I told this little chap, and here he indicated the lizard, that if he came along, he would have to be quiet, which he insisted on doing, but of course, his kind isn't going to really do here, but he just won't stop. I guess I'll just have to go home.
Would you like me to make him quiet?
Said the flaming spirit, an angel as I now understood.
Yes, yes, of course I would, said the ghost.
Then I will kill him,
said the angel, taking a step forward.
Ah, oh, look, ow, ow, you're burning me, keep away,
said the ghost, retreating.
Don't you want him killed?
Well, you didn't say anything about killing him at first. I hardly meant to bother you with anything so drastic as all that.
It is the only way,
said the angel, whose burning hands were very close now to the lizard.
Shall I kill it?
Well, I don't know. That's a further question, and I'm willing to consider it, but that's a new point, isn't it? I mean, for the moment, I was only thinking about, like, keeping it quiet. But because we're up here and it's, well, everyone sees it now, and it's so embarrassing.
May I kill it?
Well, that's a discussion for a further time.
There is no other time. May I kill it?
Okay, I'm going to skip down a little bit.
Ah, get back, you're hurting me.
The angel says, I never said I wouldn't hurt you. I said I wouldn't kill you.
I know, and I know you think I'm a coward, but really that isn't it. Let me run back and check with my doctor and get his opinion, and then I'll come back and find out.
This moment contains all moments.
Why are you torturing me? You keep jeering at me. How can I let you tear me to pieces? If you wanted to help me, why didn't you just kill the thing in the first place without asking for me, before I knew, and then it would be over with?
I cannot kill it against your will. It is impossible. Do I have your permission?
And the angel's hands were almost closed on the lizard, but not quite. Then the lizard began to speak and to chatter to the ghost so loud that even I could hear what he was saying.
Be careful. He can do what he says. He will kill me. One fatal word from you, and he will. Then you will be without me forever. And it's not natural. How could you live? You'd only be sort of a ghost and not a real man like you are now. He doesn't understand. It may not be natural for him, but it is for us. Yes, yes. I know there are no real pleasures now, but only dreams. And they aren't they better than nothing? And I'll be good. I admit, you know, maybe I've gone too far in the past, but I promise I won't do it again. I'll give you nothing but really nice dreams, all sweet and fresh and almost innocent. Now this dialogue, it's beautiful, beautiful dialogue. It encapsulates the sinner who's looking at his hand, and he knows his hand is causing him to sin, but he can't cut it off. I just can't quite do it. We're really attached, you know? Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. He's talking about a ruthless elimination of sin in our lives. And when we make our act of contrition, we say, I firmly resolve with the help of thy grace to sin no more and to avoid what leads me to sin. This idea of cutting off what is unnecessary, what is unhealthy, what leads us into sin in our lives, it's the difference between being stuck and staying in the same place and staying in a rut, or actually moving forward. Now, I think there's something interesting hidden in this gospel of, like, okay, Father, I agree. I go to confession on a regular basis. I confess these things. I know my hand is causing me to sin, but I've tried cutting it off. I've tried having those conversations. What do I do? I've been stuck. And you can take your pick of whatever that particular thing is. Maybe it's super obvious when it comes to addictions. Like, you can see the people who struggle with addiction and they know it's not good. I wish I didn't do it, but I can't get rid of it. And it doesn't necessarily have to go to that extreme, but we all have our little excuses and our little secret, like, things that we say, well, that's not so bad, and I guess I'll just hang on to that. I'll keep that one around. The battle for the soul, brothers and sisters, and even within the context of confession, the things that we confess, like a lot of times we confess the actions themselves. You know, I stole something, or I looked at something online, or I did an action. Those are good to confess, absolutely. They need to be confessed. But the battle is before then. The battle is in this little interior dialogue when the lizard is whispering in our ears. Think about the lizard at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the conversation that Adam and Eve had with him in the beginning. If Adam would have just, like, said, grabbed Eve's hand and said, no, we're out of here, we're not having this conversation, I don't even want to start the dialogue. But the devil says, did God really say you couldn't do this? Is it really that bad? That's where that they had already fallen. It was pretty much a done deal at that point. There are lies, brothers and sisters, there are lies that the devil will feed to us over and over and over again, early and often. Hitler was known for saying, if you want somebody to believe a lie, repeat it early and often. And that's the way the devil works in us. And so those moments, those things that we know are not true, or we believe they are not true, and yet we keep going back to them. And we make these negotiations about why we need this sin in our life. It's an election year. How many of you guys have completely lost your cool from watching the news? Rip the TV off the wall and throw it out the window, and I don't blame you. But if it is leading you into sin, maybe you need to gouge out your eye and just shut the TV off. And yet we have this dialogue of, like, well, I need to stay informed. I need to know what the news is going on in the news. And No. You have entered into a dialogue. Or those times when you're just like, the thoughts that you give to yourself, that you're running through your mind at 10 o'clock at night when you are beating yourself up, and those things that constantly are barraging you, that you know in your heart of hearts are not true, but it seems like the truth, and you just can't seem to get over it. I'm a terrible person. I'm a terrible mother. If I was a better Catholic, then I wouldn't have to struggle with this stuff. And, you know, those kind of thoughts, that is the battleground for sanctity. And if I can, let me give you a tool to put into your tool belt to be able to combat those things. And that is this, that even the followers, or the people who were not followers of Jesus, were driving out demons. Did you catch that in the first half of the gospel? Did you catch how they were fighting demons? Regular Joe Schmo wasn't an apostle, wasn't necessarily following Jesus, but they were driving out demons how? In his name. Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him. When you are entering into that dialogue, if Adam at the tree of life would have said to the devil, in the name of Jesus Christ, I renounce you. I renounce your lies. I renounce your temptations. We are not having this conversation. Eve, let's get the heck out of here. We'd be in a very different situation right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, I renounce the lie that I have to give into this sin. In the name of Jesus Christ, I renounce the lie that this sin is inevitable. In the name of Jesus Christ, I renounce the lie that my husband or my wife, that we will never be reconciled in our marriage, and we will always stay stuck in this. Those are lies, brothers and sisters. And that is the battleground of the soul. To call on the name of Jesus in the midst of fighting the devil, that is what we are called to. The name of Jesus is powerful. And I'm telling you, the devil has to listen.
We have to get past this point where we are willing to just tolerate, to dialogue, to say, well, I'll get there eventually. Sanctity demands action. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out.